Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. We fail often to do the things that we should, and we often do the things that we shouldn't do. And we pray that You forgive us and have mercy upon us, Father, and help us to conquer our own selves and be more like Jesus each and every day. We're thankful for our worldwide radio audience, and we pray that You continue to bless it and bless our preaching of the cross of Christ that goes out from this place. Thank You for our internet ministry. Thank You for our ability to feed the poor and for our jail and prison ministry that are out right now preaching in jails and prisons. Father, we pray for our sick and shut-ins, especially for Larry, that You'll spare him, help him, and raise him up and heal him and restore him to us again soon. You know the great work that he's doing for us in the kitchen ministry. Father, thank You again for Your mercy and for Your grace and for Your goodness and for the great power that we have in the gospel to go forward and preach Your word to all the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been studying several sermons revolving around Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you noticed last week, we preached on that, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so last week, we studied all the examples of conversion in the New Testament, and we saw that in every example of conversion in the New Testament, it mentioned that the person was baptized. It didn't mention every time that they had faith. It didn't mention, but just once that they believed. It didn't mention that they confessed but one time. It didn't mention that they repented but a couple of times. And so all of these things are figures of speech in which a part is used to describe the whole. Every person who was converted truly believed, whether it said it or not. Every person that was converted truly had faith, whether it said it or not. Every person truly repented, whether it said it or not. This is called a synecdoche, as a figure of speech. And we studied about that last week. Now, it's the second part of that verse, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, this gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit itself. And people make a mistake by taking everything that's said in the Bible about the Holy Spirit and just lumping it all together and putting it in one category and saying, "Well, that's all for me, and I want it, and so it's all available, and so it's all mine." And so they make all kinds of mistakes about that. There are three areas, three separate categories of the Holy Spirit that are taught about in Scripture. The first is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is baptizo. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to find out that baptism of the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles and the apostles only. But it was promised in Acts chapter 2 and in Joel 2:28 for all flesh. And so therefore, to fulfill this prophecy of all flesh, Cornelius and his household received the like gift, the same gift that the apostles got, showing the church that truly that Gentiles, like you and I, was acceptable to God, that they could be saved. Because prior to this time, the only people who had been taught were Jews or Jewish God-fearers and proselytes, people of that nature. And so the second category of the Holy Spirit is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study about that this morning. And these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given temporarily until the New Testament could be written, until God's revelation could be put down in its fullness, and they were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The third category of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this word here that's translated in the King James translation, gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts, comes from a Greek word, charismos. The gift of the Holy Spirit comes from a Greek word, the dory of the Holy Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit himself. It's the same word that we get grace from. It means the Holy Spirit himself is going to come and live in your heart and make you the temple of God. God no longer desires to dwell in temples made with hands. He desires to dwell in the hearts of his people. And so this is where God now dwells. He desires to tabernacle in the heart of his people. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was mentioned by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where John the Baptizer says, "And I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So John the Baptizer tells us that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is to come, and not one word is said about it throughout the Gospel of Matthew, throughout the Gospel of Mark, throughout the Gospel of Luke, till we get to the end. But in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talks to the apostles and makes certain promises to them. Now, when you read the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and you see it's a dialogue, it's a discussion between Jesus and the apostles. So when Jesus says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth," that "you" is the apostles. It's not talking about you and me. It's talking to the people he's sitting there talking to. That's who the "you" is. Now, if Jesus is talking to anybody, he says, "if a man," or "any man." And so he makes it real plain, if you'll study your Bible, who he's talking to. If he says "you," it's talking to the apostles, the people that he's sitting there with. If he's talking to us, he says, if a man, or if any man. And so he makes it real plain. In Luke 24, verse 49, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is alluded to as a promise of the Father. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So with the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to be great power that's going to be endued upon the apostles. And it'll be overwhelming power and power from on high. In Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye," the apostles, "shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Then in Acts 1:8, he explains it even further. He says, "But ye shall receive power." Remember, Luke had said that they would receive power from on high. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to enable the apostles and give them great power in their witnessing of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue studying in Acts chapter 1, from verse 20 through 26, we see that the office of Judas, where Judas went and hanged himself, there's missing one apostle, and so they fill that missing vacancy with Matthias, and the qualifications of an apostle are set forward in Acts 1, 20 through 26, and we won't stop and study those, but I'll just list them for you today. In order to be an apostle, you had to be an eyeball witness of the ministry of John the Baptist. You had to be an eyeball witness of the ministry of Jesus, of his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, those are some of the qualifications that apostles were chosen based on those qualifications. Not everybody who had all of those qualifications were apostles, but those were the qualifications that they set forward to be an apostle, and then they shot dice, and then based upon the dice, Matthias was numbered with the 11 apostles. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And in the original Bible, there's no chapter and verse division in the Bible. The Bible is written all in capital letters in Greek. It's all run on. There's no periods. There's no commas. There's no punctuation marks whatsoever. There's no space between words, and there's no space between sentences, and there's no paragraphs. And so all of the Bible is run on. And so in order to help us facilitate our learning, years ago, people divided the Bible into chapter and verses. And between Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and Acts chapter 2, verse 1, is an unfortunate chapter break. In order to understand Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we've got to read it with Acts chapter 1, verse 26. So let's read it that way. Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and their lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that word they there is referred to as an antecedent. And an antecedent is an unnamed noun that always refers back to the last named pronoun. Now the last named pronoun is apostles. So, who is they in Acts chapter 2, verse 1? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so the they is the apostles, and the apostles only. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and let's begin reading that in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It's not a rushing mighty wind. It is a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It sounds like a freight train's coming through here, but no leaves are blowing, no dust is blowing up in the air. It is a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Sound of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. Like as of fire means that it's not fire, it was like fire. Similarity denies that it's the same thing. So it wasn't fire, it was cloven tongues like fire. That was the only way to describe it. And they appeared unto them cloven tongues like unto fire set upon each of them. And they, the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, not mumbo jumbo, but other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see then that the apostles are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this enabled them to speak with other languages, to do great miracles and wonders and signs. And later on in Acts chapter 4, they ask that these signs and wonders, that the church be given the ability to work signs and miracles. Now, nothing happens then insofar as the church working signs and wonders. But the first example that we see of somebody working a miracle other than an apostle is found in Acts chapter 6. But let's first look at these miraculous gifts, this second category, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, diversities of charismatic gifts, chrismos, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but the same God which worketh all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man then, not now, but then, to every man to profit withal. In other words, to help the whole church. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, supernatural word of wisdom. To another, a word of knowledge, a supernatural word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith, not just regular faith, but supernatural mountain-moving faith, a different kind of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now let's speak a minute about healing here. Healing was listed as a miracle that was given one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. We believe in healing today. We just don't believe in healers. There's no problem about healing. If we prayed for Larry, and we pray and we hope and we trust that God heals him and makes him better, and we want the whole church to pray for him, and for all of our sick, we pray for them. It's up to God who heals them. But in those days, supernatural powers were given to the church to demonstrate that God was speaking through the prophet. Bear in mind that every miracle that took place in the Bible was given as a sign for one reason. Moses could put his hand in his vesture and pull it out and be leprous. And he could put it back and pull it out and be whole again. Moses were given signs. The prophets were given signs in the New Testament, so that you could know that the word that's coming out of their mouth was spoken by God. Jesus Christ did miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Acts 2:22 says. So these miracles and wonders and signs demonstrated that Jesus was speaking with the authority of God. And that was the reason for miracles, the reason for the ability to heal. And bear in mind that healing is only a temporary thing, because all of us are going to die. None of us are going to get out of this world alive. Every one of us are going to die. We're all going to go the same way, because we're all sinners unless we're here when the Lord comes again. As we study the book of Acts, we see the apostles who were baptized with the Holy Spirit were empowered to bestow these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit upon others by the laying on of their hands in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So how was the Holy Ghost, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Ghost, given? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. Isn't that what that says? Just as plain as day. Now in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we see the first example of someone other than an apostle who is working miracles. And Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so look at what had just happened before that. In Acts chapter 6, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, Stephen and the other deacons, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, it doesn't tell us in this verse that that's how they got the Holy Spirit. It tells us that in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Now, in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, we see the second person who works miracles other than an apostle, and that's Philip. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And then again, look in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through what? The laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Again, this is the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit's given that way, The Holy Ghost himself is given at baptism when a person is baptized. So when Samaria received the word of God, they had to send unto them Peter and John, who came down, that they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because as of yet he had not fallen on them. Why was it necessary that two apostles go down there? They already had a man there, Philip. Well, Philip wasn't an apostle. He couldn't pass on these gifts. He needed to have an apostle come down to pass on these miraculous gifts of the Spirit. We see another example of the gifts of the Spirit in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and following, when Paul comes to Ephesus. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" I can just see him. Boy, he's ready to lay hands on them and give them those powers of the Holy Spirit that hadn't yet been given at Ephesus. He wants the church to be edified. He wants the church to have all of this power that was missing from them. And they said unto him, "We've not so much heard where they be any Holy Ghost." Now he's shocked, and he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" He can't believe that they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. How could they not know about the Holy Spirit and be baptized? And they said unto him, "To John's baptism." John the Baptist's baptism. These people were baptized way back there before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They were disciples. They believed in Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. They were disciples. They believed in Jesus. They just didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection. And they said unto him, "To John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which is to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." That's an example of how you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Many people are taught wrong as kids, and they come and they get baptized. And then later, they have a genuine conversion experience in life, and they think, "Oh no, I'm already inoculated. I've been baptized." Well, you're not inoculated. You've got to believe for that baptism to take place, to be valid. You got to have faith. You got to confess. You got to repent. You've got to come and be converted to Christ for that baptism to be any good, or you need to be baptized right. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul had laid his hands upon them, they received the Holy Ghost, came upon them, and they spake with other tongues and prophesied. Now, it wasn't necessary for the apostles to come from Jerusalem to Ephesus, because Paul was an apostle, and he could give them the gifts himself. Now, these gifts were temporary. They were given until the New Testament revelation was complete. Now, by the time we get to 2 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "According as he by his divine power hath," that means past tense, it's a past tense verb, "hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So by the time Peter writes 2 Peter, he could say that God hath given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us into glory and virtue. And that's true, because probably only the books of Jude and Revelation hadn't yet been written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, we see the love chapter. And so it says, as you see in the King James translation, it says charity. Now, charity back in the 1600s, when the King James translation was written, was really a word that they used for love. Pardon me. But the word used there is agape love. And it means the love of God for man. It means the strongest love versus philo love, brotherly love, or eros love, sexual love. Agape love is the love of God for man. And so when we read here charity, it should be read love. Love never faileth. But where they be prophecies, they shall fail. There'll be a time that prophets won't be prophets anymore. Prophecies will fail. There won't be any need for prophecies. Where they be tongues, they shall cease. There'll be a time that tongues will cease, that it won't be necessary. God wanted to send all of these preachers out to all the world to get the message out right away. And so he enabled people to speak in languages that they had never studied. He just reversed what he did at the Tower of Babel. He enabled them to speak in languages that they had never studied so the gospel could get out to all the world in the first century. And that's truly what happened. Where they be tongues, they shall cease. There'll be a time that people won't speak in languages without studying them. I had to study, and I'm still studying, and I still don't speak Greek and Hebrew. I speak at it. I know some words, but I still don't know it like these people who fluently spoke other languages. Where they be tongues, they shall cease, and where they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Supernatural knowledge will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect shall come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now, our quick charismatic friends want to tell us that that perfect means that it's going to last until Jesus comes again. And it can't mean that. That word perfect there is telos in the Greek. It is a neuter noun. Jesus is not neuter gender. He's masculine gender. What has come that's perfect, that's neuter gender? The Bible. The Bible has come. It is perfect. Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible has come. The complete revelation of God has come. That which is perfect has come. That which is in part shall be done away. So when the scriptures were fully written, that which was in part vanished away. And so that's the understanding of that. Now we'll look at the third category, what we have, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is doria, the grace of the Holy Spirit. It means the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts today. God Himself is pleased to tabernacle with us. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, what does this living water mean? Well, he's about to tell us. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given to everybody, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus had not yet ascended to God. That's when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And so this is a promise that Jesus is making to all believers, that when they come to him and he is glorified, all Christians will receive this Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where we started our study, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Two imperatives in that verse: repent, be baptized. Two promises in that verse: remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, if we come to him in the appointed way, we repent, we're baptized, he promises to remit, forget, and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing we've ever said, done, or thought. Forget and forgive all of our sins. for the remission of sins and give us the Holy Spirit to come and live in our heart. Now that promise is not just for that group sitting there. The perpetual nature of the Great Commission is shown in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all they that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that shows that it's to the people sitting there, that it's to the next generation, to their children, and then it's to Gentile nations across the sea, you and I. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we see, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" God dwells in us just as he used to dwell. The Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt above the mercy seat in the tabernacle, in the temple of God, just above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. The righteousness of God sit and glowed there and dwelt there. Just as this Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt there, the righteousness of God now dwells in our hearts when we become Christians. "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" We're not our own because we're slaves. We're bought with a price. And that price was a heavy price, the precious blood of Christ was the price that we were bought with. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So if we go again and build again all of the sins that we had washed away, we're going to be lost. That old "once saved, always saved" is not found in the Bible. You need to be saved, and you need to work on your sins, and you need to grow and overcome sin is what the Bible is teaching us to do. We're a habitation of God. Through the Spirit, God lives in us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. "For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." The Jews were God's chosen people, and Gentiles were not. But now we're just like that. We're chosen people. We have fellowship with the saints. We're God's own chosen people. We're fellow citizens and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if you were going to build a temple, our temple, instead of being built of stones, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of the building, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. And so it's just like that old rock and roll song, "One More Brick in the Wall." Every time one of us become a Christian, we become one more brick in the wall, according to this metaphor that's being given us here. We're added to this temple of God that's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the great cornerstone of it, and we become one of the stones in the wall in this figurative temple that's being built up to God, this great church. "Groweth into holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So God chooses to live in us. Back during those days of the Old Testament, God wanted dead sacrifices. You brought a lamb to the altar and you killed it, and that lamb, that blood of that lamb was offered upon on the holy day, the Day of Atonement. The priest washed himself, took that blood sacrifice, went in back behind the veil, the high priest did, and sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat, confessing the sins of the people and his own sins. And so that same figurative thing, instead of dead sacrifices that God used to want, now he wants living sacrifices, and that's us, our bodies. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, Romans 12:1-2. That word service there is the same word that priests use in doing service to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So one of the things that the Spirit does is he strengthens us in our inner man. He makes us strong against sin and the devil and the wiles of the devil. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. Every day, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, that you used to do, if you be led of the Spirit. Ye are not under the law. So there's a strife going on in us at all times. Our old sinful nature fighting and warring against the Spirit that's in us. And how does God give us the strength to overcome these things? We're going to continue to study here. There are certain fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And against such there is no law. These are things that ought to be replacing all of our evil deeds that we did when we walked according to the flesh, when we lived according to the flesh. 1 John 4:13, hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So if we don't have the Spirit, we're in trouble. In Ephesians 1:13-14, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, when they had a document in those days, like a letter, they would take and put wax on it, and they'd put a ring, and it had a signet ring. They'd use a seal on it, and they'd put a seal in that wax, and you could tell. And so God has sealed us, and what he sealed us with is the Holy Spirit of promise. He's promised us eternal life, and he's promised us his Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, earnest money. You come and say, well, I'll give you $1,000 for that car, and I'm going to give you $500 earnest money, and I'm going to go get the rest of the money and pay it off. Well, God has given us the Holy Spirit as his earnest down payment that he's going to redeem us. And how do we know that God's word is true and that we're going to be redeemed and going to be saved? Is by this earnest money that he's put down, which is the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us, the purchased possession. He bought us with his blood unto the praise of his glory. Have y'all all heard of GPS? Global positioning systems. You get a brand new fancy car, and I wouldn't know because I don't have one, but I've been in other people's brand new fancy cars, and they can put this GPS thing on, and it'll tell you, turn left in a half a mile. And you go down the road a half mile and turn left, and it'll tell you, now turn right in 1 mile. And you go down there and turn right. And do you know we've got a young man here that works for UPS, And all day long, they have his route figured out all day long. And not only does it all the time, that GPS system telling him where to go, but it's modifying based on they got a call for him to pick up a package. It'll modify his route and tell him, hey, you went a block too far, make a left here, turn back, go up to Gaston, turn right on Gaston, we're going down here, so forth. And so it's constantly monitoring where he's at and making new directions for him based on what the company's will is and based on where he's supposed to be going. God has a GPS system in us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he's constantly modifying us every minute of every day. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The things the Holy Spirit does in our lives is that the fleshly mind leads us to death, is obvious. The mind of the flesh is opposed to God and opposed to life. And since it's not subject to Him, it cannot become subject to Him. So that if we cherish the mind of the flesh, we cannot please God. The mind of man must be changed from its carnal to spiritual. And he must cease to serve the flesh before he can serve God. The Roman Christians were not carnal, Paul's telling them, but spiritually minded. If indeed, truly, they were regenerated. How do we know that they were regenerated? So that the Spirit of God dwells in them. That's the way that you know that you've been regenerated, that you've truly repented and been baptized and you've received the Holy Spirit of promise if you've been regenerated, if you're making progress. If you have not the Holy Spirit who proceeds from Christ, you're not regenerate. And though Christ dwells in you, your body is doomed to natural death. And hence is to be accounted as already dead because of Adam's sin. Yet your spirit lives because it is justified and accounted righteous by reason of Christ's death. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Moreover, if the Spirit of the Father, who is the Holy Ghost, that raised up Jesus, dwells in you, He that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will make alive your mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. If God employs the same agency, we may expect the same results. Hence, we may look for Him to raise us from the dead by the indwelling Spirit, just as He raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8:12. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons and written lessons and all kinds of links on there that you can get quite an education in the Bible on that website. We are getting not quite a million hits a year. You know, we were hacked. Our website was burnt up, but the Lord has restored us again. And we're about to 800,000 hits a year and growing. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify the deeds of the body means to put to a death by abstaining. Let's say that I'm hooked on pornography and I become a sex freak. I'm a freak for this stuff. All right? Now, how do I stop that? How do I stop it? I stop doing it. I stop acting that out. I stop looking at that. Every time I'm tempted to look at that, I don't look at it anymore. If you're geared for girls and you're a womanizer, you got to stop looking. If you like little boys, you got to stop looking, girls. If you're geared for dope, you got to stop doing it. Every time you stop, you overcome once. If you're geared for alcohol, you got to start getting it under control. Stop drinking during the day, at least. Get it under control. Fight your madness. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, you've not yet striven, boxed is the word there, fought. You've not yet striven unto blood, fighting against sin. God wants us to fight our sins. He wants us to put to death sin, to mortify sin in our bodies. He wants us to overcome our weaknesses. And don't kid me, because the scripture says there's no temptation that's not common to man, man and woman. There's no temptation that's not common to man. But God will, with any temptation, give us a way to escape. Now, the way to escape is before you go in the dirty bookstore. It's before you buy the Playboy magazine. It's before you stop and go around the block to pick up the girl. It's before you buy the 12-pack. It's before you get to the dope house. These are just simple things. You ought to know this. Now, you know when we really know how you're geared? That's when you get a pocket full of money. That's when we know whether you're making it or not. I've seen through the years a lot of people that can be faithful broke. But you get a pocket full of money, that cocaine is cheap, isn't it? I mean, you got $2,000 in the bank, that cocaine's not but $500. Might as well go score an ounce, huh? I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem is you can't just do one. He's going to get every penny you got. The devil is going to get your soul if you don't mortify the deeds of your body. So whatever your sin is, and that Hebrew writer in Hebrews the 12th chapter talks about the near sin, the near about sin, the close sin, the one that's so sweet to us, the one that we're really geared for, man, the one that we really, really like. I mean, it's not a beer, it's an ice-cold Budweiser, you know? Now, if that's all it takes for the devil to get you, he's got somebody that's got an ice-cold Budweiser. That's not a big deal at all. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death by abstinence, by abstaining, by stopping the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, brethren, because of the relationship that we sustain in Christ, and because of the opposite effects of fleshly living versus spiritual lives, we through the Spirit are free from the law, but we are still under obligation not to be lawless and to live after the flesh. We must, if we do that, we have to pay the penalty of that, which is dying. But if we through the exercise of our own free will say, Lord God, I'm being tempted, help me. Help me this day that I not do this thing. If we through our own free will do begun and you got to begin to do this. You begin to overcome these things by your own free will and the aid of the Holy Spirit. Put an end to these sinful practices of the fleshly nature, will live. Christian testimony throughout history of the Christian experience is that the aid of the Holy Spirit is real and effectual, but it is not obtrusive, it does not butt in and stop you from going in the door of the dope house. He's not going to do that. You've got to stop yourself from going in there. The victory over the flesh is entirely the Christian's own. He receives the aid of the Spirit, not because of his burdens or Latin, because of the fact that in his efforts to do right, he now succeeds where in past times he failed. I can't tell you how many times I failed. It took me a long way to get here, and I'm not in heaven yet. But I have failed 10,000 times. You know, Thomas Edison failed 10,000 times when he tried to invent the electric light bulb. He tried 10,000 different things that wouldn't work. All of us fail. But we have to endure. We have to persevere. We have to keep on trying. And that's what the Spirit does. He gives you the power to keep on trying, the desire to keep on trying, to pick yourself back up and to make every effort to overcome that sin. And whatever it is that you're near sin, you're going to have to overcome it before you die. You're going to have to say no to it. So if it's blondes, you're going to have to learn how to say no to them. Whatever it is, you're going to have to learn how to say no. Romans 8:14, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So those people who do mortify their flesh, these are the children of God. And the Spirit aids and ministers and gives them strength and comfort to the disciples. And he gives us his revealed truth is found in the Scriptures. And we ourselves have to start getting in step, getting in line with the Scriptures. Verse 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so God motivates us to make changes in our own spiritual attitude and life and to begin to make progress in our holiness. Holiness proves that we're in Christ. The more you become holy, the more you'll know that you've made it, that you are in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to wave a magic wand over you and make you Pat Boone overnight or Mr. Clean. It takes a while. It's work and it's progress, and I want to encourage you to make progress and fight sin. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs and joint heirs together with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with Him, we shall be glorified with Him. These passages and the preceding verses don't tell us how to become children of God. It tells us how to stay children of God. This isn't how you become a Christian. This is how you stay a Christian. This is how you keep overcoming the sins of this world. And this is how you stay saved. This is not how you be saved. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness, especially in obtaining strength and patience necessary to endure faithfully until the hour of deliverance arrives. And such help we require, because if left to ourselves, we would fail to ask for the things that we need, and we would instead spend our strength asking for things, those things that we don't need. But the Spirit is wise enough to pray for these things. He reads our present condition just like the GPS system every minute, our present weakness, and He knows how we ought to and what we ought to pray for. And so the Spirit knows those things and affords a remedy to this weakness by interceding for us and prompting us and moving us and exalting us in our prayer life by stirring within us longings and sighings and groanings to overcome. You have to long and want to overcome sin, your near sin, this sin that's tempting you so bad, that is poorly understood. We poorly understand these things, and we can't adequately express what we need in words. But the Holy Spirit itself can prompt us and encourage us to, within our inner man, understand the things that we need. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We'd like to encourage you to become a Christian. If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, you can have this opportunity now to repent of those sins. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?